Today, we started this last week, and we took a look at the first six verses there. We're going to especially focus in, starting at verse 7 today. And, the title of the message is, Behold, He is Coming. Praise the Lord, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And so we want to just praise God. He's already won the war. We are in battles right now. It's all culminating toward the day. But I can tell you that we are not ushering Him in. He's going to come in the day and the hour and the time that His Father has already chosen. And so it's up to us to fight those spiritual battles so that we can be effective in this day and time that we live in. That we are not just taken out or sidelined or sideline ourselves because of our neglect of our own spiritual well-being. And so God is sovereign, and He is in control of the universe, but it's interesting how awesomely gentle He is with each one of the human souls, and especially those that are His. Do you ever notice that God's not extremely forceful? He will woo and call and draw us toward Himself. And he'll even make it really uncomfortable on us. We'll feel discipline in our lives as a good father disciplines his children. But what we begin to understand is He's doing it for our good. That's what He wants, is the good of His children. He wants us to stay close so that He can give us the richness of that relationship with Him. And so remember, whenever things look like they're getting rough or dark, even in our culture and things of that nature, that He's coming. He is coming again. And I can tell you, as we read through the book of Revelation and we compare it to different areas of the Bible, especially Daniel, we understand there's not going to be any ifs, ands, or buts about it. Jesus came the first time, meek and mild. You know, he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, showing that he was a king of peace. He came to save. He came to die. He knew, many of the Old Testament books, especially the books of the prophets and prophet Isaiah, shows Him as suffering servant. We see that. We know that. And for a lot of people, they think that's how a second coming is going to be. That is not how a second coming is going to be. Whenever we begin to look, He comes back on the white horse. And we're going to get to that part. Don't worry. This is just to kind of tease you into continuing through this revelation journey. But I can tell you that white horse is a very important part of who He is, because it's talking about Him being the conquering king. When He comes back the second time, He's coming back as conquering king. In fact, His name is written on His thigh, King of Kings. And on His other thigh, Lord of Lords. There's not any challenge to this. All of the kings that are left on the earth during the time of the tribulation band together and try to come against Him, but I can tell you it's not even a contest. Jesus has His army behind Him, but just a prelude to that whole scene, I want you to notice and recognize His army never lifts a hand to fight, because it's Him that conquers the enemy. We are there as a display of His awesomeness, that He has such a great army with Him, and we are a volunteer army. He says from the get-go, if you don't want to be here, He's not going to force you to be in heaven. But I can tell you, He has His ways of drawing us. Amen? And hopefully that's happening in each one of your lives. There are some here that are at the very beginning stages of that relationship. There are others who have been in that relationship for many years, and they have a little more maturity in some way, still working on some others. He puts us in here together, but for all of us, no matter what moment or time that we are in with our relationship with Christ, whenever it's time for Him to come, He is coming. The question is, are we ready? Do we embrace the thought of that day? Are we looking forward to that day? Are we sitting over there still in our sins saying, boy, I hope He holds it off a little while longer? I pray that's not the case for any of us here. I pray that we're living fully for Him now. Now, in the same token, we can look around and see a lot of our loved ones that are not ready for this. Amen? First thing I want you to get from knowing He's coming, I want you to be comforted. The battle is going to be won, because the war has already been won. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to set everything straight. That's the number one purpose that I want you to be encouraged through this study. But then the second thing is, I want you to be encouraged to continue to take the gospel to the people around you. Because he's coming. He is the judge. He is the one that every living soul on planet Earth is going to answer to someday. And if their name's not found in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, they're not going to be in heaven with him. In fact, they're going to be in hell. And so what we have here is we have an understanding that we as believers should be encouraged by a second coming, but we as believers should also be very intentional about taking the gospel every day of our life. Every creature that will listen, every person that will listen, amen? How do we do that? Hopefully not, you know, overbearing or pushy or angrily or unlovingly, but it needs to be through loving relationship with other people. How long do you have to have a relationship with somebody before you present the gospel to them? It could be seconds, it could be years. All I've got to say is you need to be intentional about it. You need to pray for openings. We need to take advantage of every opening that we can have. It may be for some, I have found that something as simple as them just mentioning what a beautiful day it is. And I'll say, praise God. And you'll begin to find out if there's an opening or not. And I've had that very quickly go to the gospel at that point. I've seen people at probably the worst day of their life. There's also openings for the gospel there, folks. The gospel is the good news. I happened upon an accident not too long ago. Got to encourage every one of the people that came out of those vehicles that were all bent up and broken, a little boy that was crying. Praise God that everybody seemed to be okay. But I got to pray with every person on that accident scene before I left. Got to remind them that Jesus is the one that's in control. I heard people praising Jesus, and I don't know if they were praising Jesus before that morning, but I can say that whenever we left there together, there was a police officer that was there to hear us praising Jesus. There was a nurse that walked over that heard us praising Jesus and joined in. There was a dad on a phone talking to his daughter who had caused the accident who heard us praising Jesus together. He joined in the prayer. And so what I'm saying is, it's another opportunity to bring people to the throne of God, because here's the thing, guys. Is he in control? Is he the one we look to? Is he our primary source of hope? Then go to him then. Go to him immediately each and every day. I've been around disaster scenes before, whenever people weren't praising Jesus. But then afterwards, as you praise Jesus, I've had them come back to me later on and say, you know, that seemed like the worst day of my life. But after I heard that thought of praising Jesus, I began to recognize how God was making it so much better than it could have been. And continuing to remember, though that first event may not have been what I was hoping for, I could see where God was working through the whole thing. But it takes a witness to bring our thoughts and our minds in that direction many times. So I'm asking you to be a witness, be intentional about it, because behold, he is coming. And so this is a reality that overarches every reality in our life. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 there. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. I love this part. Even so, let's say it together. Amen. Amen means yes. It means absolutely, I agree. I am part of this. I am in agreement with Jesus coming back. Even if it means that every eye is going to see him and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, I still want it to happen. Amen? I still want it to happen. And so that's what God's word says to us today and reminds us of. Let's stop and pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you that Jesus expressed to us while he walked among us that no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. You have this day already chosen. You know when it's going to happen, but we do not. We can see signs of the times. We can see that it could be soon. We can see that. But we also pray for the sake of those who are still in rebellion with you that, that you may give us a time of repentance, a time of maybe delaying that for the good of others. But Lord, I pray that today we would especially look inside and say, I am ready. Even so, amen. I pray that we could have that heart, and not a delusional heart, but one that looks at the evidence of our own lives, one who sees that our relationship with Jesus is true and it's real and it's clear. We are yours. You are our bridegroom. We are your bride. And when you come, it's like to receive your bride for that wedding day. And so help us, Lord, to be ready. Help us to live ready. Help us to realize that you are coming with clouds, just as the angels had already said. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This was foretold as they watched Jesus go up into the clouds, and he was returning back to heaven after his days on earth after the resurrection. And the disciples were still looking upon it in Acts 1, and these angels appeared, two of them, and they said, as we read this narrative, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he was looking steadfastly toward heaven, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Proclaiming that second coming, proclaiming that he would come back, I believe, literally in the clouds, because it's defined right here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Now, I want to ask y'all, this is a little quiz for you today, a little pop quiz. In Acts 1, 8, what was the command Jesus was giving to his disciples? Yeah, so would somebody like to read chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 there in Acts? And then, as they watched, he went back to heaven, but he left them with those last words. You will be my witnesses. Amen? In your hometown, in your county, in your state, and to the ends of the earth. I'm just putting it in our terms today that would be similar. But it was conditional to after the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Absolutely. So who gets the Holy Spirit today? True believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. So once you get your life right with Christ, you belong to him. The Holy Spirit comes in. You have the power to do what he says. And you know, what he's saying by this is that you need to go out and do what you're called and have been created to do and what you have been empowered to do. You are empowered with the Holy Spirit to be that witness. And then these angels stood there, and I just, the John Jones paraphrase, what are you guys doing just standing there? Come on, you got a job to do. Do what he said. And so what did they do? Y'all know the rest of the story? They went back to the upper room. They had been told to wait until the Holy Spirit came. They started a 10-day prayer revival. They stayed in that room together, and it grew to 120 until the point that the Holy Spirit came upon them. They waited, just like he said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They didn't know what else to do, so what did they do? Well, they replaced the one disciple that was a traitor. That was one thing they did. They did some order of business. They had a business meeting. But more than that, they had a prayer meeting. They continued to pray. They continued to wait until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What a beautiful display. And guess what? It happened on the day of Pentecost, the day of the harvest of first fruits. What an amazing representation that God had been preparing them with all of the years before, that they would celebrate that celebration. But in reality, the first fruits of the church were born that day. And praise God, they were born with a purpose. He didn't save us to sit and simmer. He saved us to go out and serve. He wants us to be a part of our community. He wants us to be a part of people's lives. He wants us to get real about following him and actually obeying his word. And you know, at some point, we have to understand that without obedience, we're not really calling him Lord. Lord means king, it means boss. And so as we position ourselves under his authority, we have what we need to serve him. So praise God, he gives us everything we need. Amen? It's all about him, and it's all looking forward to the day of his second coming. You see, not only did the angels say this, but Jesus had already talked to us about this back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Does that sound similar to what we just read in Revelation 1:7? Behold, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He wants us to understand this is not going to be some secret event. Don't worry, guys. You're not going to miss it. Amen. He's awesome. And whenever he returns, it's going to be something that will capture all of the attention of the world. Again, looking at that verse 7, every eye will see him. What does that mean? It means every eye will see him. It means he is going to be large and in charge, which he already is. It's just you can't see him with your naked eye right now. But whenever he comes back, it's going to be very overwhelming. And it even says that even they who pierced him. Who are the they who pierced him? Well, I'll tell you what, this was a prophecy that was told in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is such a rich prophetic book. But as we look at Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced. So who does it seem to be talking about there? We've got the pronoun they, but it's well established who the they really are there. It's the house of David, isn't it? It's the people, the Jewish people is what it's talking about. Now I'm not saying that this should be an anti-Semitic thing that we would use and say, well, you see, it was the Jews who killed Jesus. That isn't. It's actually all of our sin that killed Jesus. Amen? He came to die for all of us. But you know, it was the Jewish people and the authority of the Jewish people that insisted that he be crucified. Amen? And so it's saying even the Jewish people are going to see and they're going to realize who he is. And you know, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the beginning of awakening in anybody's life, whenever God wakes us up and we see who he is, We think of this glorious moment, and it is. It turns into glory, but at first, it's very dreadful. At first, whenever God comes to us and he puts his finger on us, there has to be a level of repentance before we can be saved. Amen? And I can tell you, you want to see somebody who's in the process of being called into a relationship with Christ, oftentimes that repentance can be a very dramatic thing. It feels like, at least to me, it felt like Jesus just came and he wrecked my life. But I'm just going to tell you, my life was already wrecked because of my sin. He was just pointing it out. But he wasn't pointing it out to condemn me. He was pointing it out so that I would confess it. And through confession, it would come to repentance, which means a turning away from, so that I could be saved. It doesn't mean I saved myself. It means it was all by the grace of God, and he allowed me to enter in by calling me to repentance. Praise God. That was the moment of salvation. But here's the thing. Where do we go from there? Into following the one whom we call on as Lord. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about that, verses 9 and 10. It says, for with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses. And it says that if you confess Jesus is Lord. Who's Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the way we find that word in the Old Testament. That means Yahweh, God, master of all things, self-existing one, 100%. And so as they will look upon him, the one whom they pierced, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, the book of Zechariah again, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there should be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, it says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away all ungodliness from Jacob. I think that whenever we see that, that even those who pierced him, I think it's talking about that the Jews, the Jewish people are going to see him coming back on the clouds whenever it's time for the great being caught up. Everybody's against using a particular word for that. So I'll just use the biblical terms of that. We're going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. Okay? You may say, well, you know, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. Well, that's true. But the word rapture means being caught up. So you can find that in the Bible. And so there's going to be a time whenever we're caught up, and Jesus is going to appear from heaven, and we're going to be caught up together with him. And so we look forward to that day, and I believe the Jewish people will be looking upon that moment, and I think that during that period, they're going to realize this is the one. He is our Messiah. I think they're going to repent of the sinfulness of their hearts, and I think we're going to see a time of great awakening in the Jewish people. How amazing will that be? And everything started with him. Don't ever forget that. Jesus didn't just appear in the manger being created. No, Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. He has always been. And so he makes the statement in Revelation 1:8, this next verse, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Let's read this together if you want to read with me. I'll start over again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Man, those are powerful words that he's using there. You know, whenever Moses was in the wilderness and he was spoken to from the burning bush, if you remember Moses, he was being given this command to go back and lead his people out of Egypt. And he said, who should I say sent me? Do you remember what the voice that came from the burning bush said? Tell them I am sent you. Well, that sounds strange. I am? Later on, Jesus comes on the scene. Before Abraham was, I am. Who is Jesus? He's the one who spoke from that burning bush. Who is Jesus? When we look at the book, the Gospel of John, written by the same individual that wrote Revelation, what did he say about who Jesus is in chapter 1? He is the Word. The Word who was with God, and the Word who was God. So now, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis at the beginning. Because you see, Alpha and Omega, that's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. And so he's expressing something. He's saying that, like, if you were to look at a timeline and you were to pinpoint the beginning and the end, which Jesus was even before the beginning, but I can tell you, your beginning, this world's beginning, everything we know of, the beginning that it has, it was him that caused it. Not only did he open up everything and create everything, but whenever it comes time, he's going to be the one who brings the end. And he's the only one who has that kind of authority and power because he is the Almighty. And whenever we look all the way back at the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning, God. That's got more, but I can tell you that's a really good place to start. In the beginning, God. All this nonsense that everybody's being taught about how we're from pond slime or something. I mean, there ain't no wonder people are acting the way that we do in culture today. I can tell you, in your beginning, it was God. In the beginning, it is God. God is the one who has brought everything that is naturally existing into existence. In the beginning, God, what? He created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus is the Alpha. Amen? We hear that term a lot, alpha male. You know, everybody's trying, all the guys these days are trying to be the alpha male, the one in control. I'll tell you what, there's one alpha male, and it's Jesus. And whenever we submit to him, we have the power of God. We need to stop trying to be the alpha, let him be the alpha, and put ourselves under the alpha. Whenever we put ourselves under the authority of the alpha, then that's whenever we find out we can begin, because he's the beginning. And he's also proclaimed himself to be the end. And if I would just fast forward all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. And behold, I am coming quickly. This is speaking of this very matter that we're dealing with in Revelation 1. This is the culmination and the full consummation of it. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I can tell you, folks, when you put your trust in Jesus, he's got it covered. He's got it covered from the beginning to the end. He's got it covered for all of creation beginning to end. I'm sure he can handle it in your life. What we need to quit doing is we need to stop doubting him. We need to stop spending all of our time worrying, trying to control everything. We need to just be obedient. We need to be consistent. Consistent in our following of him. Consistent in our prayer. Consistent in our study. Consistent in really being surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he's got it covered. How many of us do you think struggle with worrying about things? Even people who say they don't worry, ultimately on some level, they're worrying. We're trying to control something in some way. You know, I heard that displays of anger whenever things don't work out right is actually a prideful act of trying to control. I didn't like that whenever I heard that, by the way. It was a little convicting. And I argued with it at first. But I've been thinking about it ever since. And, you know, I think it was right. Why else would I be getting mad when things don't work out? Because I'm the one trying to control it. But you see, if I can just see, okay, it didn't work out like I thought it would, but guess what? I'm not the beginning and the end. I'm not God. God must just have a better plan. Then I have nothing to get angry at. And if I did get angry, who would I be getting angry at? And that's a really bad idea. So why don't we just give it to God today? Why don't we just trust Jesus? Why don't we just remember at the right time he's coming back? It puts a whole lot of stuff into perspective. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we would be so totally trusting Jesus with our life, with our family, with our everyday, and especially with our eternity. We wouldn't be trusting our good works to try to save us. We see that they will be in evidence in the end. They're going to be an evidence of whether or not we really had trusted you or not. But the moment we trust you, the moment that like our heart becomes yours, the moment that we truly are a believer in Jesus Christ, and that don't mean just believing in our head. It says believe with the heart. It means trusting in faith. We become a child of God. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anything we need to repent of this morning that's getting in our way, I pray that we would just lay it down at the foot of the cross, that we would understand you are the Alpha and Omega, Jesus. Even your coming as that little child in the manger to the Virgin Mary, even that was perfectly timed and perfectly planned. When we read the book of Daniel, we find out that the years leading up to that had already been foretold. So, Lord, even when it comes down to the end of all of this and the beginning of something new to us, we can trust you. Lord, we have all got different things going on in our lives. We've all got that one thing that just seems to be a thorn in us, or maybe it's more than one. I don't know. I pray that today we would trust you with it. Just entrust it to you and say, Jesus, if you have allowed this, if you have ordained this in my life, you must have a good plan. You're trying to do something in me that's bigger. So, Lord, I pray that we won't fret over it because it only leads to evil. And we'll just leave it in your hands. That don't mean that we do nothing. It means we do what you show us, when you show us. Help us, Lord, not to try to take matters into our own hands. Help us, Lord, just to lean on Jesus. You will never let us down. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.